but above your very name. Now we love you. We give you praise and glory and honor. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. You know, we're going to talk more about the New Year's message next Sunday, but right now I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to start in this next epistle, if you will. And this morning, I'm going to talk about true comfort. Say that with me, please. True comfort. And I'm assuming that the reason the Lord wants me to speak on comfort this morning is because Dallas was beaten last night. So I'm assuming that many of you have been weeping and you put away your Dallas, you know, number four, whatever it is, your jerseys, and or maybe you burnt them. I don't really know. But I can assure, anyway, that's another story. The church at Corinth in the second chapter, the church at Corinth, loved one, listen. We already know how messed up this church was, okay? We don't need to go all the way back to 1 Corinthians and talk about how they were just so carnal. They were filled with the Spirit, but they were walking in the flesh. They were led by the flesh. They were selfish. They were self-centered. They were babes in Christ. They were actually divided and harming one another. Now, with all that being said, you know, the church at Corinth did more, oh, loved one, gave Paul the apostle more heartache and more pain than any other church. Well, matter of fact, all of the churches together that he planted, Corinth, they really hurt him. Now, with all that being said, you know, this letter here, the reason it's so sad, actually is one of my favorite epistles, by the way, because of Paul. But the thing is, it's so sad because we find that false teachers have now entered the church at Corinth. Now, we don't know if they're the Judaizers. We don't have a clue to what they are, or who they are, rather. All we know is this. They are making now horrible accusations against Paul. They're saying that he's fickle because, well, I'm coming and I'm not coming. Or they even accuse him of abusing money, taking money for his own enjoyment, if you will. Not only that, saying that he is weak. He's not a strong person. So they're attacking Paul's ministry, Paul's authority, and Paul's character. And so he writes this epistle to them. Matter of fact, it is so sad because this letter in 2 Corinthians is the most personal and the most intimate letter out of all the epistles that Paul has written. It exposes his heart to us in no other way. That's why it's one of my favorites. And what's so interesting is how there's not much exposition, you know, writings about 2 Corinthians, and I really don't know why. But it's just such a wonderful book to me, this little letter that he sends. When we get over to chapter 13, we'll find out when Paul writes and he says in verses 1 through 3, he says, okay, I'm coming to Corinth. He says, and when I come, I'm not going to spare you. He says, you know what? If you want proof of my character, I'm adding right there, proof of my character, proof of my ministry that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, when I get there, I'll show you. So Paul now, again, he's the defense of his character, the defense of his ministry. That's what we're going to learn. Now, Paul, whenever we get toward, I think it's chapter 11, Paul is going to cry out to the Corinthians, and he loves them. You know, he says, listen, open your hearts to me. Open your hearts wide. He says, for the more that I love you, actually, he says, I would willingly be spent or give my life for you, he writes. He says, and the more that I love you, the less that you love me. This is a great, great epistle by Paul. You're going to see his heart like you have never, ever seen it. And that's why it's one of my favorites. Matter of fact, Paul is going to use the word comfort and encouragement over and over. 18 times, I think he uses it, a verb, 12 times, I believe, or 11, whatever, as a noun. It's incredible. You know, comfort is a glorious word, isn't it? Oh, listen, to be comforted by God. And that's what we're going to learn this morning. You know, America loves comfort. Have you noticed that? The church, don't they love to be comfortable? The first service was honest. I can see I'm dealing with a problem in the second service. No, I mean, come on. We're famous for comfort foods, aren't we? You know, I mean, do you have your comfort food? I mean, I know some, I knew a guy that he would, when he was needed a little compassion or comfort, he would go buy a gallon of Bluebell ice cream, sit in his chair and eat it, all of it. I guess if he was really depressed, he would eat 2 gallons. No, I mean, what do you think the number one comfort food is in the state of Texas? Oh, man, A plus. Yes, chicken fried steak. Ooh, the big ones. You know, with gravy. Number two, comfort food, mashed potatoes. Number three, macaroni and cheese. Oh. No, listen, we live in a wild place. Let me give you another one. You ready for this? Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? Oh. Is that comfort food? Pizza. Okay, well, maybe. You know, I have a comfort food just like everybody else. Mine is boiled okra. There's something about the way it slides all around my mouth. And then it slips out, you know? And if you think that that's true, you need counseling and comfort this morning because that's not true. You understand? If you eat boiled okra, I want to pray with you after the service. You know, since we're talking about true comfort this morning, you know, let's go back and think about what the world, their comfort. I went to, of course, a great website, Psych Central, talking about comfort. And here's a title. And this is a real website, by the way, with a real psychiatrist. Healthy ways to comfort yourself. Okay, this is what the world says. You ready? Stretch your body. I have no idea what that means. I mean, you hang up and stretch. I don't know. Here's another one. Take a shower. I don't know. I did this in the 60s. Visualize a peaceful image. Whoa, yeah, man. Oh. Now, this one really threw me. Speak compassionately to yourself. I don't know what that means. You know, practice. Oh, this is a good one. This is true, what I'm reading you. Practice alternate nostril breathing. If any of you are doing these things, here's the last one. I don't want to go any further. Okay. Practice mindfulness. I want you to listen to this one now. This is what the doctor said. Simply focus on what you're doing right now. Whether it's washing the dishes, washing your car, walking to your car, sitting at your chair, sitting at your desk. For instance, if you're washing dishes, focus on the scent of the soap. Focus on the hot water cascading from the faucet onto your hands. I'm going to do that when I get home. I don't want to make fun of those things, but do you think that's true comfort? No. Now listen to this chapter what we're going to cover this morning. Listen to me. Paul the apostle is the greatest apostle that ever walked the face of this earth. I love him. And in this book, in this epistle rather, you're going to learn about Paul in a whole different light, and you're going to grow to love him in a greater way, I can assure you. Paul suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ like no other ever did. Listen, you know, did Paul raise the dead? Did God use him to raise the dead? Yes. Can you imagine a man so full of the power of God and the love of God? He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To take off his sweat rag and give it to someone, take it to an individual who is demon-possessed or needs healing, and they're healed and delivered. Now listen, that is what you call incredible supernatural power working through the heart of an individual. Amen? That's why Paul the apostle, here he is with all the great things that God has done through him. I want you to look at verse 8 with me and follow along as I read what this man is now going to say. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, that means tribulation, our anguish, our distress, which we came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. That means it cannot be calculated. Above strength, so that we even despaired of life. Yes, We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead, and that's a great word, amen, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Paul says in the past, in the present, and in the future. That's what you call great faith in the midst of tribulation, amen? And he says, you also, talking about the church at Corinth, there was evidently some wonderful, mature people there. He says, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Loved one, listen, there is a man who, as we'll learn, he has gone through it for the Lord. He's now writing his own personal, intimate words to the church at Corinth. Now, let's begin and look in verse 1, talking about true comfort this morning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. I want to stop right there. Many people say that Timothy was the co-author of 2 Corinthians. That's not right, okay? It was Paul, the apostle, not Timothy. He wasn't a co-author at all. So it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all of the saints. Don't you love that word? Do you ever call yourself a saint? You're either a saint or an ain't. That's what J. Vernon McGee used to say, you know? In other words, a saint is someone who is set apart, made holy, a vessel unto God, set apart for God's soul use. I pray that you're set apart for God's soul use. Amen? Not your will, but his will. And then he says, all who are in Achaia, or that's today would be the southern part of modern Greece, I believe. Now, so Paul starts out and he says, listen, he's telling a church that's challenged his authority, his ministry, and his character. He says, I'm called an apostle, but I ain't called myself. I'm called by Jesus Christ. I am a messenger. That's what an apostle is, one who is sent on a commission to do the will of God. And Paul says, you didn't call me. No one called me but Jesus himself. And he says to them, he says, listen, I stand, it says, by the will of God. It is my prayer for you this morning, loved one. Listen to me now. We don't play church here. We don't play Christian here. Amen? No, that's right. We're servants of the living God. I pray that you can say the same thing that Paul said, and for every Christian to say, I am standing right now in the will of God. And if you can say that, loved one, listen, there is no higher, there is no greater, there is no safer place in the universe than to be in the perfect will of God. Amen? Listen, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, as long as you're in the will of God. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:17, it says, and the world, meaning the world that hates Jesus, doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. The world, not trees and rivers, but people. The world system that is anti-God and anti-Christ. The world, loved one, that we live in right now. John writes and he says, you know what? It's all going to pass away. And then he says, and the lust therein. But he says, but he or she who does the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever. There is nothing greater than for the church to be in God's perfect will. Amen? And this year, you're God's whirlwind. I hope you get into the whirlwind. Amen? We'll talk about that later, though. Now, look at verse 2. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love those two words. You know, what a reminder to that church is so carnal and to us in the 21st century. Grace to you. Man, there is nothing greater than God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned divine favor. Amen? We, if you are a believer, the Bible says in Romans 5:2, that every day, every second, every hour, today, tomorrow, and forever until you make it home, that you stand in the grace of God. You stand right there in the divine, unmerited favor of the living God, and I am so thankful for that. Listen, the grace that God has given unto us, bestowed upon us, allows us by his grace and his strength and his power to go from glory to glory to glory. Amen? That's what you're going to do in 2019. You're going to be changed from glory to glory to glory into the same image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to follow the Lord, grace to live for the Lord, and grace to be the whirlwind of God in this year. What a glorious day we are in right now. And then peace, it says, from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is nothing greater than to have peace with God. You know what I mean? See, a person that is outside of Christ, they don't have the peace of God. The wrath of God abides upon them. God loves people. He's reconciled this world through himself, through Christ Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, you have to come to Christ. You see, therefore being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. Lord, be the Lord of my life. The moment that happens, you have peace of God. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:14, I believe it is, that he, meaning Jesus himself, is our peace. Colossians 1:20 tells us that he made peace by the blood of his cross, Jesus dying on the cross. There is nothing greater than to have the peace of God. Now listen, if you have the peace of Christ in your heart, you have his presence. John 14:27. You have his presence right now. Boy, what a glorious, wonderful thing to know. And then these words right here, look at this, the greatest single passage, verse 3, the greatest single passage on comfort in the Word of God. The comfort that Paul experienced, and I pray that you've experienced it as well. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? Mercies, plural. You see that S? And the God of some comfort. No, all comfort. Now listen, no wonder Paul, who is being persecuted by the church that he founded, you know, challenging his love for them and everything else, no wonder he uses the word blessed, blessed. That word literally means celebrate with praise, or Lord, I praise you. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, oh God, I praise the Lord. He's the object of my praise. Why? Because he is the Father. That means the originator, the creator, the source, it says, of what? Mercies. Man, I don't know about you, but I need God's mercy. I need it every day of my life. See, literally, when it says there, the God and Father, the Father of mercies, you could also say it this way, the Father of all compassion. Did you know how that God is compassionate toward you? Do you know he sings songs over you? That you know, do you know the book of Malachi teaches that whenever you sit down in your living room or maybe in a fellowship over a cup of coffee with someone at Starbucks or wherever you go, and you start talking about the Lord, you know what God says he does? He says, you know, he's a divine eavesdropper. You know that. It says he comes down and he listens and he writes everything you say about him in his book of remembrance. Now, we know he does, you know, it just, that book of remembrance, he doesn't forget anything except our sin, thank God. But what it means is that when you start talking about him, it moves the Lord's heart. Why? He's the Father of compassion. He looks upon you as sons and daughters, his children. Oh, listen, there's nothing greater than to know in your heart that he is indeed the Father of mercies. You remember when Judah, the nation, the southern kingdom, whenever it was, it sinned and got in all kinds of trouble, and they were being punished, if you will, God was sending the Babylonians to them. And you know what happened? Oh, it was horrible. Whenever the siege was occurring, what did the Babylonian army, what did they do to the people of Jerusalem? They raped their women. They took the princes and they hung them up by their thumbs. The people were literally starving to death, eating their own children. Read the book of Lamentations. Oh, it was horrible. It was a terrible, terrible time. The nation now was gone, if you will. And what did God do? You know, Jeremiah sitting there looking at all the suffering, seeing everything destroyed, all the people, the abuse that they were undertaking. You know, he was devastated. And then Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, you know what he says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21? Let me read it to you. He says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Now, what did he remember in the midst of all that? Here it comes. He says, through the Lord's mercies, plural, we're not consumed. He says, because his compassions, plural, fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Listen, Judah failed, but God never fails. Judah abandoned God, but God did not abandon the people that he has chosen, did he? No. Did they go into captivity? Yes. Did they suffer horribly? Listen, God's mercies are new every morning. They are unlimitless. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that loves you. Listen, we live in a world, loved one, I mean, it is falling apart. And the world as you know it, unfortunately, see, they're looking for comfort, mercy, whatever, in all the wrong places. We are the only people on earth that have the Father of mercies. We're the only people on earth that have the God of all comfort. Amen? See, the lost, those that don't know the Lord, they can't help it, but they don't know where to look for mercy. They don't know where to run for comfort. They run to everything else but the one who can give them comfort. Amen? Oh, listen, you know, but we know where mercy can be found. Every morning, I hope you did do this, every morning I go to the throne of grace. Do you? Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, boldly, freely, with confidence. Why? You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved. You enter into the holiest of all, the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus. Did you go there this morning? Because if you did, you know what you can find there? It says, come boldly to the throne of grace. It says, where we may obtain, that means to acquire, mercy. Find grace to help. When? In time of need. We are the only people on earth. We have a throne room that we can enter in. And from that throne, mercies, the mercies of God, are freely dispensed to those who love the Lord, those who are bought at a price, those who believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and the very Lord of Lords. The Bible tells us that we have a God who is rich in mercy, with wherein the how he loved us with such a great love, and that he has made us alive together with himself. Lord, listen, man. The Bible says in Hebrews that we have Jesus, our faithful and merciful great high priest. You can go to the Lord. He's right there anytime. And loved one, listen to me. It says to come boldly. Do you come boldly? Where do you go for help? Really? I pray it's the Lord. Do you go to him? He loves you. When you're hurting, you can run to the Lord. You know, I told the early service, and I know, pardon me, I've said this to you many times, but it was many, many, many years ago that I didn't have allergies. I'm so sorry. I swear, Lord. That's the most lovely thing, isn't it? You know, I think it's, you know, it's like an attack on my, where else? My throat, I talk. My fingers don't hurt. But you get that scratchy, itchy, watery eyes, and you say, thank you. I was in prayer 5 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I had been suffering for 18 straight months with chronic depression. I was so hopeless. I would not even, I come to work and I wouldn't even, I'd shut my door here. I just wouldn't, and no one knew it. I didn't tell a soul except my wife. And it was all because of a medical issue with my thyroid. The doctors just messed everything up. So it wasn't just I was depressed. I didn't know why I was depressed. Do you understand what I mean? I mean, you know, your thyroid is your thermostat of your body. If it's off, everything starts shutting down. I mean, your heart rate, your kidneys, your liver, your breathing, everything, melatonin, all of that. So anyway, 18 months, I didn't know what was wrong with me. And I went to doctors. They said, well, we're going to take this. I said, I'm not taking that. I said, there's something wrong with me. Check. And no, you're fine. I said, no, there's something wrong with me. He said, yeah, you're depressed. I said, but there's a reason. Anyway, to make a long story short, that morning, all the 15 years ago, whatever it was, I was preaching on that text, Hebrews 4:16. I was in my office, and it's 5 o'clock, just finished my prayer time, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, it's been 18 months. I said, I've never been so hopeless. And I said, how can I go and stand before your people and preach Hebrews 4:16 when I've come for help? And I said, look at me. Look at me. And instantly, God healed me after 18 months. Why did he do that? Because he's the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort. He comes to us when we least expect it, when we think when we're giving up, when we can't go on. And he comes to us, and man, he just does it, and it's so good. Listen, loved one, Hebrews 4:16 is either real or it's not real. It's Hebrews 4:16 is the help there is either available or it's not available. Either God is telling us the truth or God is lying to us. But I happen to know that God's not lying to us because he cannot lie. Amen? You go to the throne of grace. You need to be there often, every day. You'd be surprised when you commune with the Lord what you're going to receive. And that's why Paul is writing all this to us right here. Listen, you know, we can praise the Lord. Say, oh God, you're so good to us. What did David, the King David, write in Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, when he said, surely, in other words, it's a fact, surely it's going to happen. It's certain, surely goodness and what? Mercy, God's mercies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Loved one, listen to me. You've heard me teach that. Follow in the Greek is a word that means a picture, if you will, like an animal chasing as hard as it can after its prey. Goodness and mercy is in hot pursuit of you. It wants to overtake you and consume you. Why? Because God is the Father of all mercies. He's the originator of it all. He's the only source of true comfort. It cannot really be found anywhere else, true comfort, except with God. And you have that right now. That's why it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of how much comfort? All comfort. Do you know what that word comfort means that Paul uses over and over in this epistle, and the word encouragement? It comes from the word parakaleo. Para, you remember para means alongside of, kaleo means called. So it means para, kaleo means called alongside of, to help, to strengthen, to encourage, to be our standby, to be our advocate, to be our helper. That's the same word we use for Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Para, kaleo, right this minute. Man, the Holy Spirit, is he right alongside of you? He lives in you. He sealed your heart. He's come upon you, but he's also parakaleo, the paraclete. He's right here, right now beside you. The Bible, Jesus said in John 14:16, he says, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another parakaleo, or helper, comforter. That's what we're talking about this morning. Another parakaleo, another just like me, is what that word another means. And he shall be with, and that word in the Greek is para, he shall be alongside of you forever and ever and ever. Jesus said, he said in John 14:18, I will not leave you orphans or helpless. I will come to you. How? As the Holy Spirit. Listen, we have the Holy Spirit right now, loved one. He is with us to help us, to encourage us, to lead us, to guide us, to be with us forever and ever. When you're sleeping, he doesn't leave you. When you wake up, he's with you wherever you go. Now, you can quench him. You can sadden him. You can vex the Holy Spirit because he's a person. He's not a force or an essence. He's real. He's the third person of the Trinity. But, loved one, listen, you can't vex him away. You just don't feel his presence anymore when you've saddened him, when you've sinned. Whatever you're doing is wrong. It hurts him. You can hurt and grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who is parakaleo, who is right alongside you to assist you, to help you to pray, to open up and illuminate every word in the Bible for you. Is there anything greater than being a Christian? Oh, the incredible comfort that God has given unto us. Listen, comfort is to me is a wonderful word. I don't know about you. I need to be comforted. Do you? I need it every day. I need it every day. I like God to comfort me. I like God to give me assurance in things every day. I like to know in my heart, Lord, I always pray, Lord, is this your will? Not my will. I don't care about my will. I want what he wants. Then you can't be wrong. Even if the world comes against you, you can't be wrong if it's his will and you're in his will. Comfort is a wonderful word. Wonderful word. Some people comfort themselves, even in the church, the wrong way. You know, in the wintertime, well, I'm going to get a quilt and, you know, put on sad movies. And, you know, or I'm going to turn on country and western and, you know, or I'm going to get my old Roy Orbison albums out. Lonely, I'm Mr. Lonely. Oh, that's Bobby Vinton. Never mind. I just channeled Bobby Vinton. No, it's a joke. It's a joke. No, listen. You know, listen. Whenever backslidden Judah, warned over and over by the Lord to repent, turn away from their idols, the southern kingdom, the Babylonians come in. You know what happened? They destroyed the temple. They leveled Jerusalem. They took the southern kingdom, Judah, into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. There they were, suffering. But then at the end, right at the end of the 70 years, what does God, the Father of all mercy and all comfort, do? He moves upon Isaiah to speak these words to his people. Listen carefully. It says, God says in Isaiah 40, verse 1, he says, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, meaning to the exiles that are there. Speak comfort means speak words into their heart that will bring encouragement, that will help them, that will bring comfort to them. Listen to me, that's the heart of God for you right now. If you need his comfort, if you're hurting, if you're wounded, no matter what affliction or tribute, whatever it might be, he's right there. He is ready to comfort you. The Bible tells us in Psalm 147, verse 3, it tells us that God heals the brokenhearted. God binds up their wounds. He does that in every generation, doesn't he? Yes, that's what God does. He's the God of all comfort, and he is with you. He is with us right this minute to comfort you if you'll reach out to him. Sometimes people tell me, Bill, I'm just so worn out. I'm so weary. I'm just beaten down. I'm so discouraged. I'm hurting. And I always say, go to God's word. Loved one, listen to me. The word of God is the greatest source of encouragement on earth. Amen? And that is, if you go to it and believe the word of God. For example, if you're worn out and you're discouraged, listen to this. Isaiah 40, 28, God says, have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? He doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Here it is. He gives power to the weak. That means those who are worn out by the circumstances in this life or the tribulations or the trials. Not only that, it says he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no strength, he increases their strength. And to those who have no might, he increases. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, meaning those that are in the prime of their life. But those who wait, those who eagerly wait, those who just be quiet and go to the throne of grace. It says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Why? How will you renew it? It's an exchange. He takes your weakness. He gives you his comfort, his encouragement. Amen? That's what God does. Listen, what are you going through today? Boy, beware of counterfeit comfort. You know, it's like I told the first service, you know, counterfeit comfort. You ever heard of Southern comfort? Do they still make that? No, listen. We have the greatest comforter in the universe. Do you believe that? No matter what you're facing, no matter what you are going through, He is the God of all comfort. I've been in hundreds and hundreds of hospitals over my lifetime in the ministry. But every time I go there, when I walk in that door, I know that the God of comfort is in that room when I'm going to pray with that individual. He's there. I know He is. And I know He's going to comfort that individual. You know, maybe it could be you're going through a divorce. I pray that's not. But you know what? He will comfort you. He loves you. He wants to comfort you. Do you want Him to comfort you, though? You know, I tell you, maybe you're sitting in your room, in the loneliness of an empty room, and it's just you. God says, I'll be here. I'm right alongside you to assist you. I'm here to help you right this minute. I'm here to bring comfort to your heart, assurance to your heart, exhortation, encouragement right now. That's what God does. But you have to reach out to Him. There's not a funeral that I have ever done in my life that the God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, He was right there. Amen. Oh, listen. You say, well, Bill, that was Paul that he was helping. That's not me. Well, let's look at verse 4, and we'll prove that's wrong. Who comforts Paul? No. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation? Why? That you may be able to comfort those who are in any tribulation or trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Listen, we have a God that will comfort you in every tribulation that you are going through. Now, I know that you believe you're going to have tribulation in this life, but do you believe that when you have tribulation in this life, the God of all comfort and the God of all mercies, He'll impart that to you to help you? Do you believe that? That's what's important. Tribulation is a tough thing, guys. It means tribulation, the word literally means being squeezed. You know what I mean? Being squeezed and crushed like grapes, you know, and so forth. Just crushed. It means that we're going through a time in our life where we're just simply worn out, a physical or emotional trauma. But He says, I am with you in all. That means every single instance, all tribulation. He says, He comforts us in all of our tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ, man, when He gave that incredible dialogue, chapters 14 through 16 in the Gospel of John to the disciples, remember the upper room discourse? Or 13 through really, man, or actually through 17. Who cares? It doesn't matter. I do. 13 through 17, actually. It was incredible. And remember what Jesus did right before He was getting ready to go to the cross. He was finishing talking to the disciples. And He told them, He said this. He said in John 16:32, Jesus said to them, the hour is coming. Yes, it's now. In other words, He's getting ready to go to the cross. And listen to what's going to happen to you boys. He says, you're going to be scattered. You're going to go to your own homes. And not only that, you're going to leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I don't know about you, but that scripture gives me great comfort and encouragement, because those 11, they had a very poor beginning, okay, didn't they? I mean, they're getting ready to be scattered. They're getting ready to deny the Lord. Peter is, and so forth. But you know what? Those same 11, and then, of course, in Acts, then Matthias comes aboard. They turned their world upside down. But before that happened, Jesus said, you're going to be scattered. You're going to leave me. You're going to abandon me. You're going to run back home. Your faith is going to fail. And then Jesus looks at them, pardon me, and He gives them one of the greatest promises in the Bible. He says, these things I've spoken unto you, Jesus said. Now, He wasn't condemning them. He says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. We know that. Amen? But be of good cheer. That word means be comfortable. Be in comfort or be encouraged. Just a word of comfort to their hearts. I have overcome the world. We could even read it, I have overcome the world for you. Listen, I read that and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. We don't have to let the tribulations of this life rule our day or our destiny, do we? Who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Loved one, we believe. No, even Paul. Paul writes, remember in the book of Acts 14:22? He says, through many, many, all different kinds, many tribulations, we enter into the kingdom of God. You know as well as I do is that when a church is doing what God wants them to do and you're moving forward and there's tribulation that comes, that's because God has opened a door for us and we start moving through and the devil doesn't want us to move through. Listen, we are indeed God's whirlwind this year. And I'm going to tell you something. If you think that the devil is just going to say, oh yeah, come on into my territory that you have illegally taken. Come on into my territory. Oh yeah, win as many people to Christ as you want. That's not going to happen. We're going to do that, yes, but there's going to be warfare. But we're going to take it. Jesus said the violent take it by force. John said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen? We're going to be exactly what God wants us to be. Look at verse 4 now again. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation or any trouble. Why? Here it is. That we, the church, the Christian, may be able to comfort those who are in, watch this, any trouble, no matter what it is. How? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Are you going through something? Listen, every tribulation, every trial, every persecution has a purpose. Do you understand? When you go through a tribulation, God says, okay, God comforts us in it. Why? So we can comfort others. It's just that simple, isn't it? And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Listen, you are like a paraclete. Of course, you're not the Holy Spirit, but you come alongside other people that are going through it. Why? God has given unto this church the ministry of comfort. To every church, to every believer. He's not going to waste your painful times and your painful experiences. God never does that. He'll use them, but he uses them when he's ready to. Does that make sense? Yeah, loved one, listen, boy, we're God's whirlwind of comfort, and we're on the way. We're getting ready to blow into this city like never before. And listen, to comfort other people who have gone through something or that are going through it, it doesn't mean that you sit down and go, well, let's go have coffee and let me tell you my sad story. That's not what it means at all. Comfort is active. Comfort, God's comfort in us to others does something. It just doesn't tell a sad story. Well, I can identify, I've been there. You know, no. You share how God delivered you. You say, this is what God has done. This is the word of God that's active and true and more sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? You say, this is what the Lord has done. See, when I hear people talking about Job and they never tell the whole story about Job, it bothers me. If you're going to talk about Job, who suffered more than any person in the Bible except our Lord, listen, if you're going to talk about Job, then you have to talk about the end of the chapter of Job. If you're going to talk about Joseph, the 17 little year boy sold into slavery, you know, by his crummy brothers, you know what I mean? He got off into Egypt and 13 years in prison. If you're going to talk about Joseph in the pit, then you have to talk about Joseph who made it to the palace. If you're going to talk about Jesus on the cross, how dare you leave out his resurrection? His ascension, his glorification, and not only that, him coming for us, which may be today. Amen. Boy, that would be a whirlwind, wouldn't it? Whew, we're gone. Listen, loved one, no, it's not a sad story. God wants us, look what it says, comfort them who's in any trouble with the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, you comfort others the way God comforted you in your distress. You know, someone the other day said, why are you such a giver? Now, I'm being humble when I say that. I am a giver. I believe in giving. It gives me great joy to give. You know what I mean? And you know, that's why you've heard me. I've always carried a lucky 100 in my wallet to help, you know, maybe in a grocery store, a family or whatever. That's just, and whenever the Lord says do something, I do it. But I don't have my wallet right now, so don't anybody get any ideas, you know. You're not that lucky. No. No. And you know, I remember one time in my first pastorate, and I was telling the early service, and I said, we were just, it doesn't matter. We didn't have any money. We were broke. I was in the church there, and I had been praying that day by myself, crying out to God, saying, oh, God, listen, Man, don't you know, like a baby, a little sissy. And Lord, come on, I need your help. We're starving. I don't have any food. I don't have anything. And I was talking about the devil's beating me to death or whatever, just crying like a little sissy. And I walk out of the church, and this guy pulls in a car, gets out, and comes up and says, hey, can I ask you a question? Because I'm a pastor, so I figured, okay, he wants to know counseling or something. I don't know. He goes, how do you defeat the devil? I wanted to slap him. Do you understand? I wanted to, whoo. And I said, and I was so broken in my heart, I said, I don't know. I mean, I can give you some theological answers, but right now, why would you ask me that? He said, thank you very much. He put out his hand and shook my hand. Then when he went and got in his car, and I looked at my hand, there was a check. I opened that check up. There was $1,000. Now listen, do you understand? Have you ever opened your refrigerator and there's nothing in there but ice cubes? You cannot gain weight. You cannot get nourishment from ice cubes. They don't help you. They're ice cubes. And I told Becky, I said, honey, we're going to go to Safeway. There was Safeway. I don't know if they have Safeways now, but I said, we're going to go to Safeway. We're going to get steaks. We're going to have milk. We're going to have cookies. We're going to have all the comfort food in the world. Yes. Why did God do that? Because he's a God of all comfort. He knew my heart was broken. God didn't know what to do. I cried out over and over and over. He'll do the same for you. God is no respecter for persons at all. Oh, and look at this incredible verse in 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound where? In us. The sufferings of Christ abound in us. So our consolation, that word means comfort, also overflows like a river or abounds through Christ. What in the world does that mean? Loved one, listen to me. The sufferings of Christ, not what he experienced on the cross. He did that. We could never do that. But it's as we serve him, as we follow him, as we stay in his will, as we lay down our lives and become a living sacrifice for him. You know what? You might be hated for his name's sake. Jesus said that. Said, they're going to hate you, but don't worry about it, boys. He said, because they hated me first. They're going to persecute you. Don't worry about it. They persecuted me first. Listen, you might be undergoing persecution. You may be going through horrible tribulation. But whatever you experience, whenever you experience those things for Christ, persecutions and afflictions and tribulations, all of those things, what happens? The sufferings of Christ, you're now fellowshipping with what happened to the Lord. Does that make sense? Oh, listen. And it says, like Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he says, oh, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, the koinonia, the intimacy of his sufferings. Listen, like Paul, you have, I have, we all have the ministry of comfort. The more you follow the Lord, the more you share in Christ's sufferings, persecutions, and whatever happens, then the more true comfort you are able to give to other people because you're going through it. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Oh, loved one, listen, I tell you, it's not really, again, not so much the physical suffering, but it's the suffering of the heart of our Savior. When we take up, we yoke ourselves together, take his yoke and embrace his lowly heart, the lowly heart of Christ. The only place, did you know that when Jesus said, I'm gentle, lowly of heart, and so forth, that's the only place he gave a description of himself in the Bible. You see, look at my heart. It's lowly. It hurts for people. There's pain for those that are lost. Listen, that's the sufferings of Christ. Have you embraced that into your heart? The Bible later on, we're going to learn from Paul. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, listen, it says, for it is the love of Christ, the love of God that compels us, urges us on, forces it, overwhelms us. We don't have an option. We have to go to the people that are hurting. It's when you're in a grocery store or whatever and you see a mom with 10 kids and she doesn't have a husband and she's counting pennies to pay for her food. And you help her. Why? The love of God in your heart that's been shed abroad by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto you. Listen, it's that love of Christ. He says, Paul will say later in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he will talk to us. You know what he's going to say? He says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. We're his representatives on earth, every one of you. And he says, as though God were pleading, begging, beseeching through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled unto God. That is the cry of the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercies. That is the cry of God. Is it the cry of his church today? Oh, I pray it is, because that's what we need to be doing, is doing the work of the Lord. Amen? Oh, listen, the love of Christ is why we go to the lost and why we want to see people saved. There's no other way they can be saved. Do you understand? There is not no other religion in the world can save them except the one that we have. Only the Savior that we have. That means that we are God's answer to the world that is lost. Listen, to share in Christ's sufferings, the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies, loved one, is for his church. When we have the pain of Jesus' heart in our heart, is to see people the way Jesus sees people. You remember in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 35, when Jesus is preaching, he goes out and it says, and Jesus went all about all the cities, all the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Now listen carefully. And healing every disease, healing every sickness among the people. Golly, can you believe? I mean, everyone in the synagogues, the cities, and the villages, not one sick person. That's what you call revival, amen? But listen, but it says that Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he looked out over them, and even though they were now healed, their health was perfect, even though God had done all those things, listen to what happened. And Jesus, he saw the multitudes, and his heart broke. It says that he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because Jesus saw their true spiritual condition. He saw that even though they were healed, even though now they were blessed in those areas, they were not complete and they were not whole. That's why Jesus looked at them and he says, he was moved with compassion because they were weary, healed but weary, worn out, scattered, tired. He says they were also scattered like sheep having no shepherd. No shepherd to tend them and lead them and protect them and feed them and love them and care for them, comfort them. Jesus says, if we're going to share in his sufferings, then we have to look at the lost in this city exactly the way that God does. Amen? That's what we are to be doing, because we have that ministry of comfort as well. We are the answer to the misery of this place that we're in. We're God's whirlwind, loved one. There's no way around it this year. No, listen, we're God's whirlwind of comfort, whirlwind of love. Oh, listen, and the harvest is ripe, and all we have to do is prepare, and I'll be sharing that next week. He goes to his disciples after he looked out there. Remember what Jesus said to them? He said to his disciples, he says, the harvest, meaning people, of course, is truly plentiful. Not just plentiful, truly plentiful. And he said, but the laborers are few. I think that is a sad word then and a sad word today. So many of us know the truth of God, but we do not do the truth of God. Jesus knows that every person born is either going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, or the great white throne judgment. That should make our heart ache for those that are going to stand at the great white throne. We need to love one. We need to save people. We need to tell them about the good news. This city is not only ready after all these years being here, it's ripe. It's time. Remember what I told you last Sunday when the disciples returned from there, Jesus had talked to the woman at the well and so forth. And Jesus said unto them, he says, do not say there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest. Jesus said, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. I love that. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, meaning all the lost people, not corn or whatever. And look at the fields. Here's why. For they are already, not 4 months from now, they are already, no more plowing is needed. Nothing is needed. All you have to do, they are ready for harvest right this minute. And so is this city. Listen, prepare your hearts. It's time to get into God's whirlwind. Amen. Because that's where we're going. Look at verse 6, and we're going to be closing in just a second. So hold on. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation or your comfort and your salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For we are comforted, it is for your consolation, meaning your comfort again is salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, or literally it is unshaken. Why? Because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, meaning the fellowship you're sharing in our sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation, or you'll be partners in the comfort. Man, listen, that's what we are. We're partners in the comfort for each other, but for other people. Amen. Loved one, beware of false comfort. Don't ever give false comfort to someone. You know what false comfort is? False comfort will keep the person that is hurting, that is downcast, that needs their heart mended, that needs strength from the Lord. False comfort will keep that individual exactly where they are. They'll never get over it. Do you understand? Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, remember they were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. There was a man begging for alms, and there was a beggar wanting money. What did Peter do? He looked upon him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Why didn't Peter give him money? He passed him 1,000 times probably. Every time he went to the temple to pray, every day, 9 and 3. Listen, had Peter dropped in some shekels or whatever, would that man have been changed? No. Peter was saying, "Silver, gold, I don't have it. I don't have anything to keep you in your condition. I don't have anything to keep you the way you are. You need God, his comfort and his mercy. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up." Let me ask you a question. That beggar, which one do you think he would rather have, the money or the healing? Of course. And that's exactly those who come to you. And you have the ministry of comfort now. You comfort others in all their tribulations. Don't give them false comfort. Give them the word of God. Tell them that God's a supernatural God. And help them develop their faith and their trust. Amen? That loved one, that's what it's all about, because we live in a time of trouble and the world is going to get worse and worse. One day, we're all going to leave this crummy place and we're going to be home and it's going to be incredible. You know, Revelation 21, I don't know where it's at, 21:5 or 21:25, it's in the Bible in Revelation, okay? I love this scripture about heaven. There shall be no night there. I love that. I nearly start weeping when I read that, because it means there's not going to be ever any darkness in heaven. There's no sun in heaven. There's no moon in heaven. It says the Lamb is its light. God is his temple. Loved one, listen, that's our home. We're going to a place where darkness can't ever abide again. Amen. We will never hear the word sorrow. We'll never hear the word defeat. We'll never see tears. We never will hear of death again, the word cancer or funerals. Never again. That's where we are going. And before we leave this earth, you have a job to do. You're the ambassadors of Christ. You're in 2019, you're the whirlwind of God. If you think you can survive outside of God's whirlwind, you're wrong. You got to get in it. Come with me. Next week, not in a sermon, next week I'm going to tell you where we're going to be heading, but I'm still going to probably be in 2 Corinthians unless the Lord tells me otherwise. Now listen to me. Time is short. Maybe you're playing Christian. If you are, you need to get right with God, and you need to get right with God right now. You need to run to him. Maybe you're listening live and listen to me, you need to run to Christ. Maybe you don't know Jesus. You need to ask him to come into your heart. If you don't know Christ, you need to do the same thing right now. Bow your heads with me and pray after me right now. As every head is bowed and everyone pray with me, say, Father, we come to the throne of grace and we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. And you raised him from the dead. I want him to be my Lord. I want you to save me. I want to be your child right now. I believe. Save me. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. No one looking around, every head bowed. Did you pray that prayer? If you did, listen, don't come to the altar. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is our heads are bowed between you and God alone. Just lift your hand to the Lord and say, Bill, I prayed that prayer. I asked Christ to come into my heart, and put your hand right back down. That's all you have to do. Anyone this morning? Well, Father, yes, God bless you. That's right. Anyone else? Say, Bill, that's me. Father, I pray over them right now. And I pray also for those that are listening live, maybe sitting in a car or there on their couch or, Lord, all over America right this moment. If you prayed that prayer, email me at info@loveneverfails.com and give me your address. And I'm going to send you a booklet entitled, Welcome to the Family of God. Lord, there's no one like you. No one. What a great adventure you have given unto us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing that for us. We want your plan and your purpose at Calvary and no other. We love you. We praise you now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? You who lifted your hands and prayed that prayer, they're going to have a booklet after we close out in song down here called Welcome to the Family of God. It's free. I hope you pick it up.